Welcome to Mayfield Baptist Church. We are very excited to have you with us here. We do encourage you to follow us on our social media, which you can access through our website at mayfieldbaptist.com. Please feel free to like and subscribe to this podcast to keep you up to date with our latest messages. We do hope you enjoy this recent message from MBC, that it may help you connect to God, grow in your faith, and serve in your own context.
Morning, church. I'll be reading from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Whatever he says to do, do it." Now there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Great, thanks very much. Well, it's good to get to Easter, isn't it? Easter is coming up next week. It's not too far away. And I wonder whether you like Easter more or Christmas more. If I asked the kids, they would have an answer for me straight away. And it might be saying Easter is great because we get all the chocolate, and Christmas is great because I receive a lot of presents and don't have to give any. The kids like that about it, don't they? But as adults, it's kind of a bit reversed from that. But at Christmas, you know, we spend months and months getting the house ready, working out what to eat. But the most important thing is that we be thinking spiritually about how we get ready for Easter and also for Christmas as well. In these weeks leading up to Easter, the year hasn't disappeared just yet. It's good to be thinking about how we get ready for Easter on a spiritual level. And looking at this story today, I hope we'll be able to do that, because this is about the Lord is arriving. Jesus is coming, and he's not just any old person. He is someone very, very special. So we're looking at Jesus' first miracle, what it shows us, and how we can reflect on this story. And if we can reflect on the story well, it helps us to be ready for Easter coming up next week. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, especially this that we read here at the start of John's gospel. We thank you for the so many stories that we see, the examples we see of Jesus interacting with people, sometimes crowds, sometimes individuals, and we see how your glory comes here on earth, and we see the difference that you make in our lives, Lord. Help us to be forever grateful for that, and help us to get something out of this story today that we can remember, not just for a day or a week, but forever. Something we can remember, not so much about ourselves, but about you, Lord God. We prize that real eternal lessons that we can learn, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wonder if you can think of the first time you ever read the Bible and thought, "Oh, that's a bit of an awkward story that you've come across just then." I became a Christian back at the age of 16, and a few months later, I remember reading through John's gospel. And I got to John chapter 2, where Jesus turns water into wine, and I thought, that's a bit of a random thing to do. I wonder why Jesus did that. And I didn't really come up with an answer. The kind of obvious thing was maybe Jesus thinks lots of alcohol is fantastic. But I thought that is not the case, is it? Because at that time, around a 16 or 17-year-old, at school I could see my friends were either choosing God to live as a Christian or were choosing to go and get drunk every weekend and have that really be the center of their lives. And, you know, I started to think maybe when this story got into John's gospel, maybe Jesus and John and everyone else that was involved did not realize how many problems alcohol would cause down through the centuries. I've seen plenty of it being an army chaplain. For years, I saw so many times where alcohol was really destroying people's lives and messing them up in all different ways. So we see this story and we think, why is this story there? Well, there's lots of good reasons. And as I've looked over it in the last month or two, I've been able to understand some of the really good things that we've seen there. Now, of course, it would have been easier if Jesus had have taken just bread and fish and turned that into a meal for thousands of people. If you could have done that, that would have been fantastic. It would have been a lot more straightforward. And if there was a shortage of drink, it would have been great if he could have turned it all into lemon squash or maybe tea and coffee, something else like that. That would have been a lot more straightforward. But we know from so many times in God's word where it says, as it does in Ephesians chapter 5, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So God is clearly not for lots and lots of alcohol. But the story we read here in John chapter 2 is not there by mistake, and it's not making a statement that alcohol is completely good or bad. You know, when you think of food, I wonder if you're someone, if you had to choose either lots of quantity of food or lots of quality of food, I wonder which one you would choose. Who thinks they would choose quantity, a high quantity of food? Okay, the teenage boys have gone out already, I think, or some of. What about quality? Who would choose quality of food? Okay, there's a lot of fine dining people there, so that's good to see. I remember back when I was a young fellow, back when I was 18, 19, 20 or so, and maybe even when I was a little bit older, I used to love the quantity, you know, and you go to Pizza Hut all you can eat and Sizzler all you can eat. And yeah, I've got some smiles and some nods down the front there. And it was great to be able to just enjoy that. I really liked the quantity, masses of it. And you could obviously start with dessert and go on after that if you wanted to. Whatever you wanted to do was fine. But if you like high quality food, you probably like to go to a fine restaurant where it's a la carte. You get three different courses and, you know, the things on you get a plate this big and what's on the plate is about this big. Have you ever had that situation? It's like the more expensive it is, the less you actually get. But it's hard to find good quantity and quality at the same time. But, you know, Jesus, he's better than the best cafe. Better than the best restaurant, he could do both at one time. When it comes to this situation of wine at the wedding, he could do quantity and quality at the same time. So the wine had run out and they thought they had enough, but as it got to the end, maybe people stayed a bit later or people drank a bit more than what they were expecting, but they were getting to the end and they ran out of wine. And I imagine that's a big disaster, isn't it, when you're organizing a wedding to run out of the drink that's the focus of it there. So now how many bottles do you think they really would have needed of wine to see them through to the end of night? Anyone want to say? Do you reckon 10 or 20 bottles would have got them through? Maybe 30 or so, but they wouldn't have needed a lot to get through. But in verse 6, we read that Jesus took 6 stone water jars. Now, each of these held 20 to 30 gallons. That equals 75 to 110 liters. So he took these 6 stone jars that were probably this wide and this high off the ground. He took 6 of those. He didn't actually move them because that would have been a big schmozzle to get that organized. But instead, he left them where they were, and he said to the guys, go and fill those with water. So they held around about 100 litres each. So that means there was around about 600 litres of the highest quality wine. So when Jesus does something, he goes big. That's amazing to see, isn't it? The miracle provided them with more wine than they would ever need in one place at one time. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, it makes me look to verse 11. Verse 11 of the passage, we read that Jesus did this and other miracles to reveal his glory and to enable the disciples to believe in him. And he wants not just the disciples back then to believe in him, but he wants you and I to believe in him today, that when he needs something, he can provide more than enough in an instant. That is the grace of our God. Now in John 1:16, in the ESV, it says, out of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Isn't that good? We all need grace, don't we? But God has given us not just grace, but he's given us grace upon grace. And if they had more space on the page, I think they would have said he had grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, grace everlasting and grace eternal. There are so many Bible verses that tell us when God gives, he gives abundantly. So when God gives to us abundantly, that does not mean we're going to be rich in a worldly way. God doesn't need to give us worldly or temporary blessings, because he can give us heavenly and permanent blessings. So this miracle here is showing everyone that the season of God's blessing is here and his kingdom is coming right now, right among these people. God is at work showing his glory and establishing his kingdom so that people would be blessed. Now, when I see a story like that, I think, wow, our prayers are too small, aren't they? You know, his mother and the others there at the reception probably would have been saying, Jesus, can you get us a bit of wine, find us something so we can get through the night? Jesus goes so much more than that, provides them maybe 50 times what they really needed to get through the rest of the night. So that makes me think, when we pray our prayers are too small, aren't we? We pray for things that we feel we need or the other people we need. We pray in line with God's will because we know they're the prayers that God answers the most. But so often we pray little prayers thinking that we just hope God will be able to do this little bit for us. But instead, we should have big, faithful prayers, because God is bigger than our prayers and he can answer those things in a great way. So Jesus was big on quantity. He was also big on quality, wasn't he? And we see that in the story here. In verse 10, the master of the banquet comes up to the wine. So the master of the banquet is in that job because he's really good at knowing about food and wine. And he says, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. So the master of the banquet had a huge responsibility. He knew the difference between high and quality wine, and he knew this wine was something really special. You know, I did think maybe we could have a little, as an illustration, we could get up here, we could have four bottles of wine with the labels taken off of them. We could taste them and see if anyone can put them in order from the cheapest to the most expensive. But then I pretty quickly thought that's probably not a good idea to do that. But imagine if we did that, you know, and you had to, you know, or maybe it was, let's just say, let's say it's peanut butter and honey and Vegemite and strawberry jam. And there was no label on it. You were blindfolded and you had to tell what it is. Some of us would get it right. Some of us would get it completely wrong, wouldn't we? Anyway, please forget that I ever thought I might bring wine into a church. Anyway. The fact was, this was really high quality wine, and that's really significant because there are a lot of drinks that can be made really quickly. Lemonade that can be made quickly. I sometimes make up from powder at home, Gatorade or Powerade. You get the powder, you put it in, you know, put the water in, give it a shake, and it's all good to go straight away. Even milk is something that can be produced fairly quickly. But the highest quality wine, how many years does that take to produce? A long time, isn't it? It can be 10 or 20 years or more. So from harvesting the grape and through to the grape being converted into juice, and then it has to ferment and then it has to settle as well, it can take 10 to 20 years for a really high quality wine to be made. There is no way to make it quickly. Even today, 2,000 years later, people, when they do the wine tours, they will talk about what a process it is, needs to be done exactly right, and it has to be a long period of time to make that wine. And if someone just kind of stops after 2 years and decides to pull it out and bottle it from there, It's not going to be such high quality. Now, the reason this is worth thinking about is that if Jesus wanted to make a point that he was Lord over time, what do you think he would have done? I reckon he would have found out what was the food or drink that takes the longest to make, and then he would have made it in an instant. And that's exactly what he did, didn't it? He didn't just turn this water into a cappuccino. He didn't just turn it to an orange juice or lemonade or Gatorade. He turned it into the finest quality wine, which no one could do inside of 10 years. But he did it because for Jesus, he is the Lord of time. He exists beyond time and space. He looks from heaven. He can see the last century. He can see now, and he can see the next century as well. He can see the beginning from the end. God, he's never late and he's never early. He's never surprised. So we can take heart and be of good faith in him. We can trust God with our future. You know, we get so stressed about our future, don't we? And what's going to happen next week and the week after? And, you know, what's going to happen in our lives? And how am I going to keep serving God? And am I family going to be okay in the finances? Am I going to be too busy or not busy enough? We get stressed about so many different things, don't we, about the future. But God has got it covered. He knows it from the start to the end already. And I just get confronted when I think about that stuff too, about God being the Lord of time, because I get impatient with God. Sometimes I'm praying and I feel like God does not understand the bigger picture. If things are going slowly, however, maybe there's a reason for that. If God has not answered our prayers just yet, maybe he knows something that I don't know. Maybe he knows something that you don't know. Maybe he's got a plan that's bigger than you and me. I think he does, doesn't he? And think about the seasons too, because, you know, some people, I think some city people, think that wine is something that you buy in the bottle shop and you have it on the table, you pour it and you drink it there. But when you live out in the bush, out of the Hunter Valley, you see there's so much more to it, isn't it? And when you get out more than 50 kilometers from the coast, you actually see the seasons really vividly. I live up at Brangston and, oh gee, when it's cold, when it's winter time, we get frost on the grass most mornings and the plants start to die and it's freezing cold. And our dog tries to get around the side of the house without getting her feet wet on the grass because it's so cold. But then when it's hot, when it's summertime, it's 40 degrees, it's just baking hot. But you see that with the vineyard too. In autumn, so around about now, the leaves are starting to look old and withered. So the fruit has been picked already. And then in winter, it looks like a place of instant barrenness. Things are bare. Things look like they're dying. But then in spring, you see the plants bursting to new life and you wonder, how can that plant grow so fast in just 1 week? But it grows incredibly fast as it bursts forth. And then in summer, it's rich, there's bright leaves full of life and full of fruit as well. So God has created the seasons as the cycles of harvest, the cycles of harvest and pruning and new life flow out of those seasons really well. Now, for a lot of us, we don't live out on a farm or anything, and life is fairly normal from summer to winter to autumn and spring as well. But the people in the Middle East back in this day, they did not have air conditioning. They didn't have reverse cycle. They didn't even know what that meant. And they definitely did not have remote controls, did they? Back in this day, in the Middle East in 2000 years ago. But what it meant was they had a much stronger connection to the land. A lot of the people would offer sacrifices to what they thought were the gods of the land, the seasons, and the harvest as well, because they did not understand that the same God who made them was the same God who is the Lord of the harvest. But our God is the God of the harvest and the God of every created thing. And it's such a miracle that Jesus performed where he showed the people that he is in charge. Now, I think one of the final things we see in this story here from John chapter 2 is that you see those jars that were used. Did anyone notice what those jars were used for before? Might have the next slide there. They were the jars that were used for ceremonial washing. So people up until that time, they had been thinking that maybe on a Sunday or a Saturday, they need to come up to a holy place. There needs to be some special water in them. The priest will pray over it and they will wash in those jars. And then somehow their sins might be forgiven and they might be cleansed from that particular point. That was a practice that they had. And I frankly can understand them having that practice because at the time they did not have Jesus. They were concerned about their sin. They knew as people, as we all do, that we've done things wrong, that we haven't been perfect. And if there's a perfect and all-powerful God, what am I going to do? How am I going to be right with him? These people did not know Jesus. So I can understand them wanting to do what they did back then. But Jesus is saying to them here very clearly, he's saying, hey, you know those jars that you used to have there? Those ones that you so religiously, so regularly came along and ceremonially washed in those to try to get your sins washed off of you, you're not going to need them anymore. You're not going to need them. And you're not going to need to scale a high mountain or go to a particular sin. You're not even going to need to go and see the ordained priest on the weekend to get cleansed from your sin. But there's only one way that we can be cleansed of our sin, isn't it? And there's that old hymn that many of us know. It says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wonderful words, aren't they? And even more wonderful when we sing them together. Now, our sins and our failures are too many to speak of, aren't they? But the blood of Jesus is abundant. And if Jesus at this time could produce more wine than the people needed, you know what else he can do? Is he can forgive you more than you need as well. There can be millions, even billions of people in the world, and Jesus can get them all forgiven. His forgiveness knows no end. I love those words in Psalm 103, and Kylie and I had it read out at our wedding. A few years ago, 24 years ago, in fact, Psalm 103 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that is how much he loves us. And as far as the east is from the west, that is how far he's separated our sins from us. Isn't that wonderful? How far is the east from the west? It's not just 50 kilometers, is it? It's not just 10,000 kilometers. It's like an infinite distance. And how high are the heavens above the earth? That's kind of like saying infinitely as well. You know, in the coming and the death of Jesus, God offers you a season of blessing, and that's what Easter is. God could have given you a new car and an all-expenses-paid holiday, but who needs that? We've got Jesus, and that is so much better. God offers you the power to overcome your past failures and the power to have hope for the future and forgiveness of sin. Not just your past sins, not just the sins you've done this week, but the sins of next week and next year as well. God wanted so much that you could be redeemed and brought back into relationship with himself for all eternity. You know, as you think about your life right now, as you come into Easter again, another year, you think about life and you might have plenty of different things on your mind. Some people have health concerns on their mind. For some, it's lack of money. For some, it's fractured relationships or frustrations with a family member or a friend or someone else significant in our lives. Maybe it's stress at work, maybe being uncertain about the future, or possibly being weighed down by stress or sadness. Now, these concerns might feel a whole lot bigger than the problem of running out of wine at a wedding reception. But the miracle of Jesus shows us a few things that are really key for us to remember. When Jesus does this miracle here of turning water into wine, he's showing us that God is a God of quantity and quality. He is that God for you. When he blesses you, he can bless you abundantly and he can bless you in a massively high quality way. Also, God is the Lord over all creation. So if you have any concerns about anything in all creation, who should you speak to? God. Speak with him about it. And don't just tell him your concerns, but ask him for his guidance and wisdom on it as well. And we see here in this story that God is not just the God of all creation, but he is the God of all time as well. He is the eternal God who exists beyond and above the days and the years and the decades that we speak of. But I remember this particularly as we move towards Easter this year. And I pray that with at least one person outside of the church this week, you might be able to share this with them, that there's no longer that need for ceremonial washing. People will do all sorts of things to try to redeem their past or to make their future certain. People will go to incredible lengths to try to do that. We don't need to do that because the message of Easter, particularly that we celebrate, well, every day of Easter and in the weeks leading up to it, we celebrate the fact that God Almighty offers you that power to overcome your past, your sins, your failures, everything, and power for the future as well, to be forgiven for all eternity and to know that even though you're going to mess up in the future as well, that God has got it under control. He's got you close. He's started blessing you and he's going to bless you even more in the future. Hey, let's pray together as the worship team comes up for that last song. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace and we pray that this Easter that we could be people who really take time to remember what it is, that blessing that we have, all so many different blessings, but particularly that we can have our sins forgiven, not just our past sins or our current sins, but our future sins as well. We thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us. And Lord, we think of that hundreds of liters of wine that was made and it was just abundantly more than the people needed. But Lord, we pray that as we think of that, we can think of your grace and to know that your grace just overflows. The grace that you give us and the grace that is available to us is just so much more than we'd ever need. Help us to have a sense of that this week. And we pray that by your grace, we'd be able to share the power of that with someone else who doesn't know your love and kindness. And may they come to see your glory and maybe even come to church this Easter. We thank you for your grace, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.